It's February 7th, and I welcome you to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville, Ohio, as we live stream our service this morning. We are a congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA and a member of the Presbytery of Scioto Valley. We are located at 41 West College Avenue in Uptown Westerville. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan, pastor here at First Presbyterian, and I'll be leading our worship this morning. We have Lynn Meyer playing the organ for us, and Heather Hicks will be our liturgist, and she will also do the Especially for Children as part of the worship service. If you are visiting with us this morning, I invite you to post a note on our Facebook page so that we know you were here. If you would like to learn more about this church, you may contact the church via Facebook or by calling the church office at 614-882-3155. We are glad that you are worshiping with us, and if you are watching this service live, you are invited to join with your fellow worshipers at a Zoom coffee hour immediately following the service. A link to the coffee hour has been posted on our Facebook page. We have a few announcements to share with you this morning, the first of which is that the flowers this morning over there are given by Ken and Sue Bonvalet in remembrance of their parents, Emil, Ruby, Hubert, and Helen. This is a communion Sunday. You can see the communion table set up. You're invited to set out some bread and some juice or wine and participate in the communion portion of the service in your homes. You're also welcome to just observe as I lead the communion service here. As I said earlier, we have a new sound system, and it's up and running, and we've been pleased with how it's improved the quality of our sound for our live stream. You are invited to comment on the sound quality during the service so that if we need to make any adjustments, you'll let us know. We are doing something different this morning. For the first time, I am using the lapel mic to see how that comes through the live stream. If you stop by the church late in the week, you will see that something is missing. The annex building was taken down on Thursday, and the debris was removed on Thursday and Friday, as was the garage. The next step will be filling in the hole that is left there. If you do come by the church office, please avoid the demolition area and stay behind the protective fence. The new construction on the new parking lot that will go in its place will begin in the spring. Our dine-in Zoom church event will be on Friday, February 12th at 7 p.m. Each person handles their own food arrangements by picking up or getting delivery from your favorite restaurant, or even by making your own meal at home. And then you get on the Zoom call and share your dinner time with others and in good fellowship. If you would like to be part of this, call the church office and we'll get you information on how to link in. Now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Please join with me as we are called to worship. Where is the dwelling place of God? This was the question with which the rabbi of Kotz surprised a number of learned men who happened to be visiting him. They laughed at him. "What a thing to ask," they said. "Is not the whole world full of his glory?" Then the rabbi answered his own question, saying, "God dwells wherever one lets him in." With these wise words, we gather for worship this morning. Come, join together in worship and let God in. Let us pray. In the dark days when we often get discouraged, we turn, O God, to you. Teach us to abide in Christ, that we may know the joy you intend for your people. As branches attached to the vine of your love, may love and goodness grow within us through the power of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to invite the children to be a part of worship this morning, and I want to share today, Pastor Mark is going to talk about the book by Dr. Seuss called The Cat in the Hat Comes Back, which is slightly different from the original The Cat in the Hat, but it carries the same message for all of us. When we read that story, what's the main problem of that story? It's that the cat in the hat seems to be out of control, right? He's doing all these things, even though the characters in the story are telling him, no, that it's not okay to be doing all these things, and that the cat in the hat needs to take care of all the problems that he's caused. How many of you have known someone who wants to do something even though it's not okay? You know it's not okay, right? And you might even tell them, this is not okay, or I'm not allowed to do that, right? But they still want to do it anyway. We all have faced those kinds of things in the past before. And what happens? The cat in the hat, even though he causes all these problems, he still is able to clean up after himself and take care of the messes that he makes. Sometimes when we have these people who know the rules, but they break the rules anyway, they don't always clean up after themselves, do they? They don't always make things right. They don't make amends, right? We always have those people. And so what I want to tell you is that there's a way that you can get some help. You can always, always, always go to a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or an older brother or sister. You could come to Pastor Mark or myself or some trusted adult. You can always go and talk to them. We're always here for you. And unlike the cat in the hat that mom might not believe the cat in the hat showed up and made the mess, we know that the cat in the hat was there, right? So we always want to be able to know that we can go to our parents, but we can also go to God. And we can pray to God and say, hey, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? How can I make this situation go away? And I just want to say that I hope that you all are well, and we will see you all next week. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we thank you for fun books like The Cat in the Hat Comes Back that teaches us that, yes, sometimes we do things that are wrong, even though we know we're not supposed to do those things. But we know, oh God, that you forgive us and that our parents forgive us. But we pray, oh God, that we would learn from those mistakes and grow and learn that you are always there and our parents are always there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. Our scripture lessons this morning begin with a passage from the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, beginning at the 15th verse. Hear now these words. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And moving to the New Testament, we read from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 16th verse. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And finally, reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation of all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. But law came in, and with the result that the trespass multiplied, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends our third reading. Let us pray. O Lord God, we give you thanks for all your holy scripture, and particularly these passages that I read this morning. As we ponder them, O Lord, may your spirit guide my words and all of our thoughts, that we may be found acceptable in your sight. Amen. I thought that this winter I would have some fun in my sermons by taking a look at the books of that great children's author, Dr. Seuss. And what would be more fun than one of Dr. Seuss's most iconic characters, the Cat in the Hat? Dr. Seuss, otherwise known as Theodore Geisel, wrote two Cat in the Hat books. The original, The Cat in the Hat, published in 1957, and The Cat in the Hat Comes Back, published the next year in 1958. The two books rank second and sixth on Dr. Seuss's all-time bestseller list, selling 15 million copies between them. The basic plot of both books is that two children are at home and while their mother is away. And into this rather ordinary day comes the Cat in the Hat. In each book, the cat wreaks havoc, only to have it all cleaned up by the end of the day. I decided to focus on the second book of this of the two, The Cat in the Hat Comes Back. In this book, the boy and the girl are at home, but they're outside shoveling the driveway while their mother is away. They're soon interrupted in their work by the arrival of the Cat in the Hat. The little girl reminds her brother what happened the last time the cat came and warns him not to talk to the cat. However, the cat just lets himself into the house. And when the children follow him in, they find him eating cake in the bathtub. The boy orders the cat out of the tub, and when the tub is drained, they discover that there is a long pink stain, a ring that is formed around the sides of the tub. The cat says that he can clean it up, but he only manages to transfer the stain, this pink stain, from one object to another, from the tub to their mother's dress, to the wall, to a pair of shoes, to the rug, and then onto the bedspread. Unsure on how to remove the stain from the bedspread, the cat enlists the help of three more cats, which he had hidden under his own hat. Little cats A, B, and C emerge to work on transferring the stain from the bed, and they manage to get it to the television, to a pan, and finally, using a fan, they spray the stain outside onto the snow. Seeing the spots on the snow, little cat C lifts his hat to reveal little cats D through G. The seven little cats wage war on the snow spots, shooting at pink snowballs with pop guns. This spreads the spots even more so that little cat G lifts his hat to reveal little cats H through V. And they get to work trying to remove the pink stain from the snow. But the harder the cats work, the more the spot keeps spreading until all the snow is pink. At which point, little cat V takes off his hat to uncover little cats W, X, and Y. And finally, the microscopic little cat Z. Little cat Z takes off his hat and unleashes a boom, which finally cleans up the spot, clears the snow from the driveway, puts all of the little cats back into the big cat's hats, and makes the world right again. The driveway is now cleared. Everything in the house is clean and put back in its place. And the Cat in the Hat leaves with the promise that he and the little cats will return someday if they ever have problems with snow spots again. There's something real about this fantasy tale, isn't there? Messes often get messier. Just like the cats manage to make one mess, transfer to other messes, and finally cover all of the snow and get even messier, we make little messes in our life, and then we manage to make them messier. Well-intentioned people create problems, and sometimes we are the well-intentioned people creating those problems. We might even ask for help, but sometimes even the helpers make things worse. We shouldn't be surprised at this. Our faith has a term for this. It's called original sin. And this idea is that we are by nature sinful creatures, creatures who make messes of our lives and the lives of others. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me." From the 7th chapter of Romans. We are people who make messes, messes of our lives and messes of the lives of others. And that is the way of sin. Anyone who has dwelt with an addicted person can tell you the messes made by the addicted person not only affect them, they affect everyone around them until all are struggling with the mess. But this reality of sin is true for even those not burdened by addiction. We all find our ways to sin, and often that sin starts small and grows into something much messier. A while back, I heard of a person who was the treasurer for a nonprofit organization. The treasurer was a little short of cash at the end of a month, and so he borrowed $50 from the organization with every intention of paying it back. But of course, at the end of the next month, he discovered he couldn't. And a month later, he felt he was short of cash again and borrowed another $50. And so on it went until what was a minor infraction became a major problem. And of course, he had to make the mess even messier by trying to hide his thefts. And it affected his home life as well, as the stress of hiding his misdeeds caused him to be harsh with his own family. He eventually got caught and ended up in prison, impacting his wife and his children as well as the whole community. And the messes just get messier. Our own sins may not be this dramatic, but they are just as real. We get angry at our boss at work, but we take out that anger with harsh words on our own family. We make a joke at someone else's expense, and everyone laughs except that person. We make a promise to show up for a friend's party, but we never intend to go. These are the little sins we make every day, and while they seem little in comparison to drug addiction or robbery, they are harmful just the same, and they have a way of getting messier. Soon, one joke leads to another, and eventually the relationship is broken beyond repair. It's not that we want this to happen. It's just that it's hard to control ourselves from our sinful nature. Paul understood this when he said, "I do not do the things I want." But Paul also understood that it doesn't have to stay that way. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation of all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But the law came in with the result that the trespass will be multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that just as sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The story of the Cat in the Hat comes back, has a happy ending. The smallest cat of the whole bunch, little cat Z, finally brings the solution to the problem of the pink stain. Little cat Z has what Dr. Seuss calls a voom, and this voom has the power to put the whole house back in order, to clean up the stained snow, and to restore everything as it was meant to be. For Paul, this restoring power is in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us the power to clean up the messes of our lives, to put our lives back in order, and to make the world what it was meant to be. No matter where our messes come from or how unconquerable they seem to be, we worship a God for whom no mess is too messy. For all who trust in God, life can begin again. Today, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given us a way to clean up our messes, to erase our sin, to make our lives whole again. Paul tells us this in his second letter of Corinthians when he said, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." I don't know if Dr. Seuss was thinking of original sin or Christ's ministry of forgiveness when he wrote the Cat in the Hat books. But I do know he had a keen sense of the human dilemma. And while his books are fun and playful, they also hold a deep human lesson, a lesson that we can learn from, especially today. Amen. Thank you, Lynn. We come together in prayer, and as we do, we lift up those in particular need of prayer. We'll note that this week is the third anniversary of the deaths of two Westerville police officers, and so we want to hold the Morelli and Joring family and the Westerville community in our prayers this week. Sherry Monteith asked for prayers as she undergoes tests this week. We pray for Eric Fredrickson, who will be having a procedure soon. We pray for Peter Fredrickson's mother-in-law, Sue, who has breast cancer. We continue our prayers for Elaine Russell, who's in rehab, and Marjorie Beveridge, who is in rehab as well. We celebrate with Sue Lample's daughter, Jeannie, that her recovery from cancer and surgery is going well. She will be undergoing some more chemo, but we do celebrate the progress she has made. And we want to continue to hold in our prayers the family of Betty Gillum, who died last month. Let us take a moment and offer our silent prayers before God, and then I'll lead in our common prayers. Let us pray. Lord God, hear our prayers. O God, we thank you and call on your name. We glory in you, our strength. You have told us to seek your presence continually, and we do that now. You have told us to remember the wondrous works you have done, and we do that now. You are our God, and there is none like you. You never promise what you will not keep. You never fail, regardless of how small and insignificant we might appear. But Lord, we admit that we have sinned and failed to live as you desire. We have not been who we are in Christ. We have loved the world and ignored you and your teachings. We have forgotten you by thinking so much of ourselves, and so we ask that you forgive us, redeem us, call us, for we are yours, and all of our hope is in you. And now, Lord, we desire this good news of your salvation to extend through all the earth. May those who are lost, those who are uncertain, those who are fearful, those who are hungry, those who are sick, those who are homeless, those who are grieving, may all who are suffering find comfort in you. May your Spirit uplift and redeem us. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We come together through this electronic means to gather around this table and be present in the living Christ. Blessed are those of you who hunger for justice, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who search for righteousness, for you will drink deeply of the cup of joy. Blessed are you who yearn for reconciliation, for you will find peace. Blessed are we, for Christ calls us to this table where there is room for everyone and plenty for all. Let us join in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you and with all of us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. It is truly right and our greatest joy to praise you, O God, creator of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image to love and serve you and to live in peace with your creation. When we rebelled against you, you did not abandon us, but sent prophets to call us back to your way. Then in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son to redeem us and heal our brokenness. Holy God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth, he lived as one of us, knowing joy and sorrow. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, welcomed the sinners, and proclaimed good news to the poor. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. Rising from the grave, he won for us victory over death. Seated at the right hand, he reigns with you in glory and will come again to make all things new. Remembering the risen Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this fruit of the vine as we live for the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer you now the sacrifice of our lives. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In union with your church in heaven and on earth, we pray, God, that you will fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in all the world. Through Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. At this table, we remember that at our Lord's last meal, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And there, after giving thanks, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And now I invite you all to partake in the elements of our communion meal." Let us pray. God of grace, you renew us at your table with the bread of life. May this food strengthen us in love and help us to serve you in each other. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. And now go into the world with the blessings of God, knowing that your Savior lives and redeems and renews. Amen and amen.